brothers and sisters, it's not always easy to preach on prayer. And I'll tell you why, because whenever you're preaching on prayer, you always look into your own heart. And if there are areas where we all long to improve, it's in our prayer life. But what we are doing this on Sunday nights, we've been doing it now, this is our, we're going to have a break after tonight just for a little while. We've been having a look at how to pray. And the reason why we're doing this is because the disciples came to Jesus and they asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. They didn't ask Jesus to teach them about anything else. Because that all would come. But they did say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And maybe you're like me, where it's not always easy to pray. And one hears a lot of people spending a fair length of time in prayer, and always say, well, I'm not to that standard yet. So what Jesus does is he says, I'll show you. And he gives us this pattern for prayer. And what we've seen already, just to refresh your memory, if I may, is that when you pray, you begin with worship. That's where you start. So Jesus said, when you come to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, that's where you begin. So you spend a few moments, not to be long, it's up to you, but you'll spend a few moments thinking that over and meditating on that, and allowing that to absolutely thrill your heart again, that God has become your Father. That Almighty God has chosen you and predestined you and called you and sent his Son to die on a cross for you so that you could come out of your old life and out of your sin and come into the family of God. So much wonderful thing to be saved, friends. And now in the family of God, God has become our Father. He loves us. He cares for us. He disciplines us. He provides for us. He's the most wonderful Father. And yet he's in heaven. And so we come with reverence before him. We're not flippant before him. There's a sense of awe. And always for a little while, Jesus said, our Father. What happens from there then is that Jesus says there are six petitions that you will then follow one by one. See? And you've got to say them slowly. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. The first three are God-centered. So before we think of ourselves, we think of God. The first one is, hallowed be your name. That's what you pray for, first of all. A tremendous concern in all our lives for the glory of God's name. And when I apply it to my own life, I make sure that I can write, hallowed be thy name, over every area in my life. Every book I read. Every film I watch. Everything I get on my sofa. Every conversation I have. Hallowed be thy name. We want to wire across every single department of our lives. Once I pray for that, then secondly, thy kingdom come. So we move from worship to pray that the name of our Father may be revered around the world, and then we come and we pray that his kingdom will be extended and we are gripped with a missionary zeal. And so if we're not too sure how to pray for missionaries, then we get out our card and we pray for them. And we pray for Greg and Bonnie and Ian Albertine, and the Thomases, and the Fryers, and the Grahams, and the Leggetts, and all the rest that we pray for. Because we want the kingdom of God to extend and develop, which can only happen as you and I witness to people and lead them to Christ. Christ. So it's a great prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, governs every relationship of our lives. Hallowed be thy name, covers every thought, word, and deed. Thy kingdom come, sets up in our lives the fact that Jesus is King and we are concerned for his kingdom above everything else. Now we come to our third one. Thy will be done. Here's my third request. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if I may, dear friends, and I speak very, very much to my own heart, first of all, before one ever speaks to you there, what do we learn about prayer in this way? The first thing that it shows me is this, that we want to do God's will actively. That's what we want to do. That's what we are saying to our gracious Heavenly Father. And I know you want to be very, very careful, but it may just help a little bit. You all know that two of our boys are married and are overseas now. And our one son is living just outside of London. And I'm not good at money matters and all of that sort of thing, but all I gather is that economically over there, with all this credit crunch, it's affected a lot more people than it is here. There are thousands and thousands and thousands that are losing their houses and this sort of thing. And John was involved in that sort of work. So basically, over the last few years, business has crashed. And via Skype and emails, we began to pray, thy will be done. And the most amazing thing opened for him was a job in education. His mom's in education, and his own brother's in education, his father's in education. So he had no hope, I suppose. But it was a wonderful position. And to enable him in his field of psychology to come into homes where there have been children abused. It's a very, very emotional and responsible position. And I thought that it was too hard for him. He went for the interview on Friday, and I SMS'd him on Friday morning. I said, John, all that we want to say, my boy, is may God's will be done. You go into that interview, and you do your best. And we are ready to submit to God's will. If it's God's will for you to get this lovely position, wouldn't that be wonderful? But if it's not God's will, that's also wonderful. Because it may be God's will for you to come home. Oh, and Mom would love that. So I said, well, let's just leave it in the hands of God. And at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, he went for the interview. And 2 hours later, we got an SMS of the job. You see, it's a small little thing, but it was enormously challenging and very reassuring to me as I was going to try and prepare this for you tonight. We're not saying to God, please give him that job. We said, that might be the best. What we did say is, you're our Father. You know what is best. You know what suits John and Sarah. You know everything, Lord, and we're going to go and leave it to you. And however it works out, we are going to give you the glory. And we are grateful that it seemed to have worked out well. We want to do God's will in every little department of our lives. Now, that begins, first of all, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said in John 6, he said, this is the will of him who sent me. That everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. So friends, that's where it begins. It's the will of God that people should repent of their sin and turn away from their self-centeredness and surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. That's the will of God. That's what He wants. It's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. He wants people to be saved. He wants you and I, and maybe you've come here this evening as a visitor, we want to urge you and encourage you that there is a God who does care for you, whose Son died for you on the cross, and His will is that you come. But that's not all. Part of God's will, secondly, is that you live a holy life. You see, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that's God's will. That you and I, who have come to Jesus Christ, begin to grow. And as we grow in Jesus, we become more like Jesus. That's God's will. That's what Thessalonians says. We become more and more like Him. I love getting Peter's missionary newsletters. I really, that's just a great encouragement. She's doing a phenomenal work. But it wasn't wonderful to read the last prayer there where she says, rejoice with me that three girls have given up prostitution. Yeah, that's wonderful. Girls that come to Jesus and they all way of life drops. Not always Jesus, unfortunately, go back. But they'll come back. You see, that's God's will, friends. God wants you to become like Christ. The way you speak, and the way you act, and the way you live at home, the way you do your business, the way you plan things. That's God's will. It's God's will, thirdly, that we do it in every area of our lives. So I said to our son in our small way, I said, my boy, money's not the issue. Success is not the issue. The issue is follow Jesus. Do what He wants you to do. And let's leave it there. That's all worried out. That's all stressed out. Do the will of God in your life. Now, why do we do that, fourthly? What are the reasons? Well, the one reason is it shows our deep sincerity. Remember John 10:25. The works that I do bear witness of me. It shows we are sincere. We really are sincere, friends. We're not a dry, dead religion. We're not just doing this because we should do it. We are sincere in what we do. We've come to love God. We've come to love Jesus. Jesus is everything to us. And it's a real, real, real longing in our lives for His name to be hallowed, for His kingdom to come, and for His will to be done. It's not easy all the time. When we'd been married for 30 years and we were asked to come to your lovely church, it was a massive thing for Mary and I. And we prayed and sought advice. Sorry for you, but we felt it was God's will. You see, all we wanted, what is Jesus like? What is Jesus now? I want to show you that I want to follow Him with sincerity. Secondly, it shows our love for Christ, doesn't it? John 14:21. He that has my commandments is in keeps them. He it is who loves me. It's all very easy to say I love Jesus. But I don't know really nothing. The person who loves Jesus is the one who carries out moral obedience. Moral obedience shows our deep love for Christ. And thirdly, enormous blessing. Remember Deuteronomy 10:30 says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to keep the commandments of the Lord which I command you this day for your good. And it brings you incredible peace. Remember Psalm 19:11, in keeping them there is a great reward. I want to tell you, my friends, if I may, there's no greater joy in life than knowing Jesus and doing what He wants. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. To be in the center of the will of God for your life, it's a wonderful thing. And whatever it was. I find him helpful, very helpful at times. And he made this point. He said the whole tragedy in so many churches is that there are Christian men and women who are born again. They are redeemed by the blood. They are indwelt by the Spirit, but they still continue to raise the big capital R. They refuse to bow before Jesus. And that is the thing that puts the brake on a Bible. Raises the bar against God's blessing and the outpoured flat tide of the Holy Spirit's blood. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when you look at that, it's done constantly in heaven. Without any failure, it's done absolutely entirely. Alan Roberts is a very, very good friend of all of ours. But the one thing about Alan is he knows the Puritans. And Thomas Watson is one of those Puritans. And he put it like this. He says, so many do God's will by halves. They pick and choose in their religion. In some ways they comply with God's will, but not in others. Like some lame horse which sets some of his feet on the ground and favors one. There are many Christians like that. Lord, I want to do your will or not, but I'm not going to do your will in this way, in this part of my life. Because I know that what I'm doing now is not 100% correct. We cannot be selective. And so even this evening, precious friends, we need to examine the areas in our own life which will perhaps seem resistance to what God has been showing it to be wrong. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord Jesus, I want to do your will in my life. I want to marry the girl you want me to marry. I want to marry the guy you want me to marry. I want to be in a job where you want me to be in. I want to be in the center of your world. So I pray. Father, I pray, Jesus, please teach me. Start with worship. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Let us do it. And in a secondly, what that means is a patient submission to God's will. Sorry to be personal, I won't raise it again, but it just is very helpful in our little family. When we got that SMS from John, that's what we were doing. We would say, Jesus, you know this. We just absolutely submit to your sovereign will in our lives. But you know what, my friends, it's not easy all the time. Some of you know, about 20 years ago now, I had my mother's hand in my left hand, I had my dad's hand in my right hand, and my sister just died. 24. Beautiful, beautiful girl. We have to say, dear Father, we don't understand. But whatever you do is always right and always the best and always good. And we submit to your will. It's a lucky thing to be, not to argue. Somebody's self that's going on. Not to fight. Not to debate. To submit. I took a wedding yesterday, and as the bride came down the aisle, my mom and dad were in tears. Now that's always the case. But it was an extra thing because her brother, a few years ago, I took his funeral. He died of a disease. A lovely boy in his late teens. Told him what's wrong. No, he doesn't. We submit. We've got a precious Father who's sovereign and he always does what is right. Second, he is always wise. Always wise, Romans 8, 28. You know, he had that month to be your first strongman. We took a whole lot of men on a retreat. We went up to the Camburg. And we had a grand retreat with our speaker. And he'd given us the most amazing studies in the book of Daniel. And just after lunch, we said, let's get on our bikes and go for a ride. We got on our bikes, we all took them there and went up. For those of you who know, just outside Bezetta, there's a little hill. We got to the top, and we had a breather. Nice, a little bit of juice. We said, let's head back home for the next talk. And as we were going down the hill, for some reason, I just happened to be, I suppose, slower and lighter than anybody else. And I was in the front. And halfway down the hill, there's a turn to the right. And it was a massive pothole. And I remember saying to myself, I never saw that pothole. And I got to the bottom, and one of my friends said, you better come up. One of the guys that got hurt. He also didn't see the pothole. And he swerved to avoid going into this. And he was thrown off his bike. And he landed on those, you know, those steel barriers on the side of the road. And it landed in between his legs. And we've been reading that in the papers. For the last 2 years, he's taken our province to court over millions of rands, and he's just been awarded the case. That lawyer, he probably read all about it, Alistair. But you know, his life will never be the same again, ever. But when we got back to the camp, what do you say to the other man? We had to call for the helicopters. We saw he was very seriously injured. And all I said to them was, you know what, brothers? God said, all things work together for good. And that's like that. And God has had a plan in everything. And you and I wake up every day of our lives. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you can say, if you are a Christian, you can say with absolute certainty, it's going to be a great day. Because whatever happens is for your good. It's an amazing thing. And so when I pray, thy will be done, I'll say to my Father, Father, you are sovereign, you are wise, thirdly, you are just, absolutely just. Shall not the judge all the earth do right? Remember, in the book of Genesis, absolutely right. And fourthly, he is a good God, and a very, very gracious God. And that's how we pray. Thy will be done. So, when I look at this, number five, how do we close this all off? How do we wrap it all up? And the first thing that we say together is, we want to see God in everything. And we think of Job, where Job lost everything, and these were his words. The Lord dies, and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he charge God foolishly. See, friends, he saw God in everything. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, then you're a real, real Christian. That's how you look at life. And you see God working in every situation. Secondly, to justify God. Remember, Job says what? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. And it brings you and I to a position of absolute trust. God is my Father in heaven. He knows what is absolutely the best. And I trust him, and I thank him for that. And so, tomorrow, when you wake up, that's when you have it all. Turn up perhaps when you go home. And you have your time with God every day. Don't rush. You can't just rush into God's presence and spend 30 seconds before you shoot off to work. No, Jesus is not saying that. What Jesus is saying is, come into the presence of your Father. Spend time with him. and pray according to his will. How do I do that? Hallowed be your name. My kingdom come. And my will be done on earth as it is in heaven and in my life. What a wonderful way. So you move away from worship. You move away to adoration. You move away through missionary zeal. And you move into all abandoned self-interest in a supreme desire not to do my will, but to do his will. Let's pray now. Dear Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for this act of prayer. And I ask you please to help me, help us all, to have such amazing times with you in our prayer times. To be structured and orderly as we come before our precious Lord. And I pray that, Lord, as we move from worship to adoration to a passion for missions, that we too would abandon all self-interest and be caught up in a desire for thy will to be done in our own lives. Father, we pray with your blessing in the name of Jesus.